So, we are going to be in Luke 18, and I'm going to read from 15 through 17. It says, I'm reading in the NASB. It goes, and they were bringing even their babies to them, so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Alright, so what is going on here is that we've been kind of going through this long teaching of Jesus, where he has been talking to the disciples, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and we've been seeing this thing going on where he's been teaching and rebuking at the same time, and finally we kind of get this little pan out. And so what we did is we skipped the first part of chapter 18, where he had a couple more parables and a couple more teachings, and then after that we pan out and we see what's going on. All right. So in verse 15, we see that these parents were bringing children to Jesus. And they're bringing children to Jesus, and I'm imagining that they're lining up, and they have babies, infants, toddlers, and they're just like waiting in line, hoping Jesus would touch them, would bless them. It's like this little baby dedication service just right in the middle of nowhere, right? And I'm thinking like babies crying, and I'm thinking like kids going like, why are we waiting in line? I'm thinking it's like this long line, and you know, parents are like, just shut up, just Jesus will touch you and you'll just shut up, right? And so like people are probably getting really frustrated, really, and they're just waiting, right? And you know, got infants crying, like if Jesus just touches my infant, maybe my infant will just start crying, right? And it's kind of crazy, right? It's like rock star Jesus here. Right, who brings their infants to get like have a teacher touch them, right? But so it's like we got a rock star Jesus here, and then everyone's just coming, and they're just waiting this long line. And what's kind of crazy is at that time, when you are an infant or when you're a toddler or when you're just young, you're not really worth a lot in that culture, because if you can't really contribute to the family, you're just kind of like a black hole, you know. You're just putting in resources to raise a child, and the child does not do anything to you. Doesn't help out with the chores. Plow the land. Doesn't do anything for you. Some of your parents here are probably thinking, "That's my kid, right?" But so back then, children were not a big deal, and most. The culture at that time, they didn't really care for children. So this was kind of amazing that Jesus would actually like take the time out and bless them and touch them. And so, of course, the disciples, they're seeing this, and according to their culture, this is a big waste of time. It's like, what are you doing wasting time? You know, Jesus has all these teachings to do. He has all these miracles to do, and you're bringing your kids here, and you're really just, you know, you're causing a commotion, you're causing a ruckus. Can't hear Jesus because there's no microphone in your kids are crying, all these things are happening. And so the disciples, they're in their own context, in their own culture, they think what they're doing is right. All right, parents, I'm really glad you're here. I'm really glad you brought your kids here, but you got to go, right? Because Jesus has more important things to do. And if you think about this as well, Jesus knowing that he has such a limited time on earth, you think that his time, quote unquote, would be better spent ministering to maybe people who are actually willing to do something about the message, people who are actually able to turn around and actually respond to it. But it's really interesting to see what Jesus does, right? And so we're actually going to be camping out mostly in verse 16 and in verse 17. Verse 15 is kind of the background of what's going on. Verse 16, verse 17, Jesus just has this quick, really quick message, quick little lesson for us. And he says, but Jesus called to them saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter at all. So, I can go on forever and talk about just how important children ministry is, because Jesus obviously thinks children ministry is very important. And so, just a little quick side note, this is free. We have VBS coming, and we need helpers. Jesus thinks children are important. I'll let you kind of, you know, figure that out yourself. That's a side note. But we're not here to focus on children ministry. Though I think that right here, just really quick, I'm going to go forever going, children ministry is important, kids are important, youth are important, because Jesus says they're important. But that's not what we're here for. Jesus says that the kingdom of God will be received by people or those who are like children. And if you do not receive the kingdom of God like a child, you actually won't enter the kingdom of God at all. And we're going, what in the world does this mean? So, a lot of times, people will take this passage and say that we need to have childlike faith. Or we need to have faith like a child. And go, alright, cool. Alright, I think we're getting somewhere. But a lot of times, when we think of that, or when I was growing up, childlike faith meant something that I don't think what Jesus is trying to say. Childlike faith meant that you're just naive, or blind faith, as a lot of people say. And people have questions about science, or people might have philosophical questions. People have these really difficult questions. A lot of times, the response is, you just need to have more childlike faith. Or when I see people who have been a Christian for many, many years, and they're growing in Christ, and they hit roadblocks, and there's times in their life where it just gets really hard, and they might doubt Jesus a little bit, or they might just go, Jesus, I don't understand what's going on. A lot of times I hear them, out of the goodness of their heart, where they say, man, if I only had more childlike faith, if I only had faith like when I first came to know Jesus. I'm going, okay, childlike faith is not necessarily a bad thing. A lot of you might have kids, especially when they're younger, they believe everything you said. And that's good. They listen to you. They believe you. Whatever you tell them, they'll take it. They won't question you. But come on, let's be real here. Kids here are not exactly the brightest. Because last week, a whole bunch of kids believed that there was this giant bunny that comes and gives you eggs. Right? I'm like, and they'll believe that. Okay, maybe some of them didn't. But some, I believe, in this creepy winged lady that comes to your room late at night and steals your teeth and give you money. And some of them believe that. And let's not forget how many kids each year wait for the big fat man to come down their chimney, where I found out there's actually a lot of houses in California that do not have chimneys. I don't know how he gets in. But they get gifts, and they thank this Santa Claus for coming, right? And these kids will just so willingly believe in that. Like, that can't be it. Our faith can't be it. Like, it's just like, yeah, I believe God, like a child will believe in Santa Claus. It's like, I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to say. Because our faith is a reasonable faith. It's not this blind faith. There's reason to it. There's logic to it. And a lot of times, we hear when people want to logically progress through things, they just get told that you need to have more childlike faith. You need to have more blind faith. But we're going, that can't be it. Because not children are only kind of naive sometimes, and we look at that and like, this doesn't seem like the kind of faith we should be having. They're also not as innocent as we like to think they are. We like to think that we should have, you know, an innocent type of faith. But, alright, so I am the oldest in my family. And as the oldest son, and I have two younger sisters, I would sometimes, you know, do some things that are not very nice. I remember one time we were in Sunday school, and I don't know why my sister was standing, but she was answering a Sunday school question. I was sitting behind her. So she was like, she stood up to answer. And when she stood up, I pulled the chair back. This is in Sunday school on Sunday, right? I pulled the chair back, and when she said, well, clearly, you know, think about it. She sits down, there is no chair. She got really embarrassed. You know, so I did the normal stuff, the typical stuff. Nothing fancy, nothing creative. I was really boring, you know. Boo-hoo, you pulled the chair. Oh, wow, how exciting. But Dana, she also is the oldest. And she's a little bit more creative than I am. So, I want to give a little contrast about how our youth or children are. There's this man named Zachary Hunter. When he learned about slavery, he actually decided, he just boiled his blood. He got so angry about it. He actually decided to do something really amazing. And he started this campaign called Loose Chains to Loosen Chains, where he's actually fighting right now to end modern-day slavery. And he actually came to Planet Wisdom, and a lot of our youth heard him speak. And he started this when he was about 13 years old. And he's 19 now. Or he heard about it when he's 13 years old. And through that progression, he's 19 now. He's raised his organization has raised millions of dollars to end modern-day slavery. It's like, that is amazing, like what our youth can do. But when Dana learned about slavery, she thought it was a really interesting thing. So she went home, drafted up a contract, went and brought her younger sister over, go, hi, Elsa, I was just wondering if you could sign this piece of paper for me. Elsa doesn't know what it is about, signs the paper, and little does she know, to this day, she is still our slave. She doesn't really do a good job honoring the contract. But if we still have the paper somewhere, I'm pretty sure in the state of California, it's quite binding, right? And so we see that children are not as innocent as we think they are. And those who have had children probably can attest to this, going, you know, they don't call them the terrible twos for nothing. And so the question is, if childlike faith is not blind faith, if it's not supposed to be innocent faith, if it's not a naive faith, then what is childlike faith? And what does Jesus mean when he says that we need to have childlike faith? Because if you do not have childlike faith, you will not enter the kingdom. We go, all right, we hear you, but what in the world does that mean? Christ calls us to have a type of desperation like a child. A type of humility like a child. Because these children, like we talked about during this culture, they can't contribute to the family. They're utterly dependent on their parents. They need them. They can't do anything without them. They're desperate. And that faith is going, I believe my parents will follow through because I can't do anything. When I used to live in Florida for a little bit, and that's where my youngest sister was born. And my youngest sister is about 10 years younger than me. She is currently a junior in high school. So she's the baby of the family. And I just, you know, I have a special place in my heart for her because she's just, you know, I saw her grow up. I held her in my arms and she was a little kid, and I changed her diapers. I love this kid. When she was just a couple months, she was under the age of one. She was still in her car seat, And I remember we were coming home, we went to the grocery stores and we're coming back. And I was helping load the groceries, and I accidentally locked the doors and closed them in the car. I wasn't thinking, I put the key in the driver's seat, and I was helping, and I locked it, and I closed it, and I was like, uh-oh, I locked my baby sister in the car. And so my mom and I were doing stuff, and I accidentally locked her in there. And Florida is actually very, very warm and humid during summer. And so it was about summer, because I was out of school, and my little sister was just in the car, and it's hot. And she's just crying and crying and crying. And I remember at that time, I'm like trying to shake the car. I'm trying to comfort her. And like I remember thinking, like, I wish she could just unbuckle herself and just unlock the door. But clearly she can't, because she's a baby. She can't do anything like that. I'm thinking, man, this, you know, she's just completely helpless. And if she stayed there long enough, I mean, we hear stories of people leaving their kids in the car, and they don't realize how hot it gets and how life-threatening that is. And we're going, she can't even save herself. She's on her path to her death, and she can't even unlock the door. She can't get herself out. She can't do anything. And so we had to call my dad to come, because he had the spare key to come and unlock the door. And the whole time thinking, just waiting for my dad to come. And here my sister is just crying and crying and crying, hoping that somebody would just unlock that door and bring her out and just give her some comfort. She cannot do anything. Utterly helpless, utterly dependent on her father. Because my dad is the only one with that key to unlock the door. My mom and I are just waiting. And all she can do is wait for her father to come. And the only person that can do it is her father. That is desperation. That is hopelessness. Can't do anything to remedy her situation at all. That is the desperation. As we were talking about last week, the chains of sin that just binds us, we are too waiting. For those who don't know, a lot of us who are bound to our sin and our chain, we can't do anything. We can tug and tug and tug, but we can't get out. And we waited and waited and waited for somebody, something, someone to remedy our situation, because we can't live like this anymore. Because there's just times in our life and you look and you go, I just can't do this anymore. There might be addiction in your life, but I can't get rid of it. I don't want to live like that anymore. This marriage is here going, it's falling apart, and I can't live like this anymore. I want to fix it. I don't know how to fix it. And you're utterly, hopelessly desperate. And that is the type of desperation we're talking about. Utterly, hopelessly desperate, because there's nothing we can do to remedy our situation. There's nothing we can do when cancer stricken us or a family member. There's nothing we can do when a loved one is slowly dying. There's nothing we can do when we lose our job and we don't know how to provide for our family. There's nothing we can do when night after night after night it seems like all we can do is argue with our family members. There's nothing we can do. And when you get to that point of utterly hopeless, desperate, or for those who are just going, I know that my life has just been guilt-ridden with sin. And this guilt I cannot get rid of. I try to live like a good person. I try my best to live the right life. But I can't do anything about my situation. Like all of us, were like my little sister, just caught and stuck in that car. We're locked. We see the door. I just can't. I don't have the strength to unbuckle myself. I can't walk. I can't go and unlock that door. I can't free myself. That is the desperation. Christ says one must have to enter the kingdom, because when you're desperate for God, that's when we see that He's the one doing things in our life. He's the one freeing us. He's the one unlocking the door. He is the one loosening the chains in our life. And in Ephesians 2, it says that we were dead in our trespasses. That there's nothing we can do to remedy our situation of sin. And oftentimes, people have this understanding, or they think that in order for me to approach Jesus, in order for me to become a Christian, in order for me to be a good person, I have to do something. I have to either somehow lengthen this chain to walk to Christ, or I have to loosen these chains, get Him off so I can run to God. But little do we know or remember is that God has made Himself close to us, that we don't have to tug on that chain, and He's the one that comes and unlocks the chain. He's the one that loosens the chains, and He's the one who broke it all. And He broke the chains of sin by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to come. And this is what this is about. This is Jesus teaching about, this is what I'm doing. Jesus going, I'm here to answer your desperate calls. And I'm here to answer your desperate cries as a child. And I came to die on the cross to take your place. And your road that you're walking down that leads to destruction and death, I'm here to take that. I'm here to pay for your penalty of sin. I'm here to loosen your chains. I'm here to hold you and bring you out of your darkness. And so, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? For those who have maybe never heard of who Jesus is, trying to live a good life, a moral life, maybe it's time to realize that things are not as easy as it seems, and I'm not recognizing how desperate I truly am. It's time to let it down and just let down your guard and go, I'm desperate for you, Jesus. I need you. Because I can't do anything to save myself. But for those who has been walking with Jesus for a while now, sometimes, most of us, especially when we've been walking with Christ for a long time, self-righteousness starts building up. Our pride starts building up. And it sneaks up on us, and we don't even realize that it's coming. And the next thing you know, you're really just prideful, going, man, I've been living a really good life. I've been a really good Christian. And maybe it's during that time when we realize that, man, I'm self-righteous, and I've been trying to live a moral life on myself again, apart from Christ. Maybe it's during that time we can say, I need to have more childlike faith. Because those are the moments when we go, I need to have more childlike faith. Not the moments when we don't have the answer to maybe some science questions. Not the time when things are going rough and we're struggling and dealing with God. Because actually those are the times, yeah, you know what? We do need to have childlike faith. But not in the way where we just go, I just trust you blindly. But going, God, I am desperate for you. And childlike faith is a desperate faith. Because as those who have been walking with Christ, and we heard the testimonies of last week, it brought us to the point going, I am desperate for you, God, because I cannot control my situation. I cannot control myself. I can't control my sin. I can't control my family. I am desperate for you, God. My challenge for you today is to not just get yourself desperate for God. Realize that you are desperate for God, And my challenge is, run to Him and see if He does not do anything in your life. So I promise you, because I know, and this is God's reputation at stake, and we hear this time and time, this is God's reputation. This is what God is promising us. When you are desperate for me, I will give you rest. When you are desperate for me, I will comfort you. When you run after me, I will not forsake you. And those are God's promises, not my promises. Because what I realized time and time again, men will fail you. I will fail you. Josh will fail you. Intentionally, unintentionally, your leaders will fail you. Other Christian brothers and sisters will fail you. Because we're human, and we mess up, and we hurt each other, because we're just sinful people. And as much as we don't want to, we will fail each other one day, one time, at least. But God says, I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Run to me. Depend on me. Be desperate for me. That's the childlike faith that Christ calls us to have. That's the faith where we are, when we just throw our hands up and go, God, you have to come. God, it is you, it is not me. Let's pray.